We are excited to have you today. We will be looking in the book of Luke. You can go to chapter 8 if you'd like. If you are old enough, you probably will remember exactly where you were when you heard about the towers in New York falling. Probably remember that. If you're old enough, you probably remember exactly where you were when John F. Kennedy was shot. If you're old enough, you probably remember exactly where you were when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. And if you're old enough, you probably remember when you heard the announcement of Lucky Lindy crossing the Atlantic Ocean. There are certain events in our lives that are so memorable and are so impactful, not only on us, but on an entire society, that we remember where we were when those things happened. I interviewed my grandmother when I was in high school in the 90s. She was born in 1911, and I asked her what the most significant thing that happened in her life was. And she had seen World War II, she had seen moon landing, she had seen all of these things. And what she told me was the most significant event that happened in her life was when Lucky Lindy crossed the Atlantic Ocean. And it made the world a smaller place. And it brought people together, and she believed that was the most significant. Now, she may be completely wrong about that, but you know, that was her opinion. The passage that we're studying today is a passage that had such significance in the lives of the disciples and in the lives of the people that all four gospel writers recorded it. You know that 95% of John's gospel is completely original. He probably had the other three books and kind of stayed away from those topics, but this one was of such significance that he included it in his book as well. Today we're going to be looking at this account from the eyes of Luke, and we are in Luke chapter 9, verse 12. This is a very familiar story to many of us, and so as we look at it, let's try to look at it with new eyes today and see something different than we've seen in the past, so that we might grow in our understanding of God and His Word. Look at verse 12 with me in Luke chapter 9. Now, the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place." Now, I want to remind you that Jesus has been preaching and the crowd has grown and swelled, and we know this as the feeding of the 5,000. In those days, the people that counted only counted men, and so women and children were often not counted, and this is going to be the first megachurch, okay? We have somewhere between 5,000 and 20,000 people, and it's getting late into the evening, and these folks have probably not eaten all day, and the disciples are coming to Jesus, maybe while he's teaching, and saying, "Hey, look, there's a huge crowd here, they all need to eat. It's time for them to go. It's time for them to be sent away, because we're out here in the middle of nowhere," right? So they're not going to eat right away. They got to get somewhere before they can even eat. Look at the response of Jesus. The response of Jesus is shocking. Is shocking. Look at it with me. And I want you to kind of put yourself in the place of the disciples. Okay, we've come to Jesus. "Jesus, let's send these guys away. Let's send them off because they need to eat. There's no food around, there's nothing." And look at his response. He said to them, "You give them something to eat." You give them something. What is your response to that request of Jesus? Were you not listening? We just said we don't have anything to give them. This is 5,000 people, Jesus. This is 5,000 people. How on earth are we supposed to feed 5,000 people? And by the way, I'm not even really a cook. What's interesting is that when God does his work, most of the time he does his work through his people. He does his work through his people. We have three core values at our church. And one of those core values is to give. It's giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Our time, obviously, is we have, all of us have the same amount of time every day. We have a 24-hour period of time. And some of that time, we believe, as a church, we need to give back to God. Our talent, the things that we do well, the things that we excel in, whether that's weed whipping, or whether that's preaching, or whether that's helping someone that needs help, or whatever that is, with teaching in Sunday school, that we believe that we need to give that quality back to God. And our treasure. The Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We believe that giving is so important that it's become one of our core values. It becomes this thing. And as we look at the text, we see Jesus, hey, I want you to give them something to eat. Why is giving so important in the life of a believer? Because God is a giver. We are created in his image. And if we want to emulate him and look like him and be like him, we need to give. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave. And if we want to be like Jesus, we need to give as well. How do you give something when you don't even have it? Jesus is going to say, you feed them. You be the one to give them something to eat. We know from other gospels that they start scrambling. Philip starts counting, and he's like, okay, if we're going to feed these guys, this is the amount of money that we need. But let's look at their response. They said, but we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. In other words, Jesus, we have very little. 5 loaves and 2 fish. The loaves back then were not like loaves of bread. Even if they were jumbo-sized loaves, Texas toast type thing, that doesn't feed 5,000 people, does it? We've got these five, they're little biscuits is what they would do. They would cook these little biscuits. And then they've got a couple fish. We know from one of the other gospels that one of the young boys had come and given his meal. This is a meal for a little boy to Jesus. Okay? They're going to start scrambling, but I don't have a lot to give. The thing is that most of us are at this point with giving, aren't we? Well, I don't have enough resources to give. I don't have enough talent to give. I don't have enough time to give. I don't have enough of these things. What can God do with me? Because what I have to give is not much. Now, folks, if you think about God and you think about his power, there is something that we're not going to be able to imagine, and it's the extent of his power. And D.L. Moody said it this way, God has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally devoted to him. The world has yet to see what God can do through a man who's totally devoted to him. And when you take what you have to give, and even if it's one, times infinity equals infinity. And so even when we don't think we have much to give, actually that's the best place to be. When we think we have it all together and that you know, we can do something and impact something, it becomes all about us. But when we say, well, I don't have much, then it becomes all about him. Okay, we've got these five little loaves and the two fish, and that's all they have. And then look in verse 14, and what happens? By the way, all they do is give what little they have. They give what little they have. Look at verse 14. For there were about 5,000 men. We've already kind of talked about that. I jumped the gun a little bit. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down and eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did so. And they had them sit down. And he took the five loaves and the two fish and looked up to heaven and blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And when they had ate and were satisfied, the broken pieces which were left over were picked up 12 baskets full. Okay, now, I don't exactly know how this must have looked, other than Jesus takes what little this boy has given, this little food that they have, and he prays, and it is expanded. It says he broke them. You break it, and maybe the two halves become a whole again. I don't exactly know what that looks like. I know that there is a lot of breaking of bread because there's 5,000 people, but the main point here is that you plus God equals infinity. And what God wants from us is the faith and the obedience to give even when we don't think we should give. With Jesus, we have this upside down kingdom where if you want more time, you give of your time and you get more time. If you want more finances, you give of your finances and you get more finances. If you want to bless yourself, the best way to bless yourself is to bless others. I've taken a lot of teenagers on mission trips, and a lot of teenagers believe that as they go on the mission trip, they're going to be a blessing to the people that they go and minister to. And while it's true that they're a blessing to the people they go minister to, what we find time and time and time again is that you get more blessing than you give. But it's a giving thing. People who give, we like them. We like being around people who are generous. We like being around people who are positive. We like being around people who bless others. The stories of people who give inspire us. Stories of people who give up their life in a place of luxury and go to a place where they're needed give us courage, inspire us. I don't know why God chooses to use frail and imperfect human beings to do his work. I don't know why he chose the disciples to bless the people with food, but he does. And God has not changed his formula. God has not changed his formula. Most of the time, people that hear the gospel don't hear it in a dream. They hear it from the lips of God's people who have chosen to give, to overcome their fear and to be the people that God has called them to be. Now, interesting thing that's going on here that we see in these verses is that there are 12 baskets. You see that? My page. In verse 17, when they're left over, there's 12 baskets. There's 12 baskets. After everyone has eaten and everyone is satisfied, they go pick up this extra. There's 12. Why are there 12 baskets? 12 disciples. And as each one of those disciples is walking around gathering the leftovers, they've got a armload or maybe a little basket on their back, and every time they take a step, they feel that tapping against their back. Right? This is a hands-on lesson for the disciples. You know what? God wants to do a hands-on lesson in our lives too. He wants to bless us, but he's going to do it when we're willing to give. Look at verse 18 with me. By the way, in this rendition, the Luke rendition of the feeding of the 5,000, it's shortened. Okay, what we found as we've been working our way through the book of Luke is that a lot of these things are together. You take the feeding of the 5,000 and the stuff before it and the stuff behind it all relate. And he's trying to teach something. In other versions, we've got the feeding of the 5,000 and then they're going to get into a boat. In this rendition, we're going to get this teaching. Look at verse 18. With the context of the feeding of the 5,000, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do the people say I am? Right? Now, if you're a disciple, you've just seen 5,000 people fed. Okay, this is not a insignificant event. This is one of the few events that make it into all four Gospels. This is a highlighter moment. This is a life-changing moment. If you were a part of this scene, if you are a part of what was going on here with the feeding of the 5,000, you're thinking about it on your deathbed. And everybody else that was there, this is not something where you walk up to someone, you remember when we did this? And they're like, no, I don't remember that. Remember when we did this? Oh yeah, I remember that day. That's a day I'll never forget. Okay, you just seen this man multiply this fish. These people are so excited, we know from some of the other Gospels, they want to make him the king. They're ready to commit treason to get rid of King Herod, to get rid of the Roman government and make Jesus the king. Who is this man that can feed us, that can heal us, that can bring us back from the dead? That's the question that's going around. Look at the answer. They're answering for the people, because the question is, who do the people say I am? They answered, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets of old who has risen again. Now, we saw this a couple weeks ago, these three different groups of people. Some people think that he's John the Baptist, come back to life. Some people think he's Elijah. Elijah is the greatest of the prophets. Remember, he did those 12 miracles. We talked about that last week. He was taken up in a chariot of fire, so he hadn't technically died. So maybe this is Elijah back from the dead. And all of these things are going around. Or maybe it's just one of the other prophets. And he said to them, okay, that's what the people say, but who do you say that I am? Okay, that's the real question about Jesus, isn't it? The question about Jesus is not, what does everybody else think about Jesus? The question about Jesus is, who do you say he is? Who is he to you? Because to some people, he's a myth. To some people, he's a good man. To some people, he's a prophet or a teacher. But who is he to you? Because ultimately, that's what life comes down to. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a good man? Or is he God? Look at the answer of old foot in the mouth. Right? Usually when we think about Peter, we think about all the stupid things he says. Okay? He's going to give a good one this time. Okay? And Peter answered him, the Christ of God. Okay? Some of yours probably say the Messiah, the Son of God. His answer here is, we believe that you are God, Jesus. You're the one sent from God to save us from our sins. And when it all boils down, and when we stand before God in eternity, it's going to come down to whether you've made him your Lord. believe that He's God. I believe that He can save me from my sins. And I put my faith and trust in Him. That's what life comes down to, folks. Now, it would be disappointing if we just moved on from here without me asking you a question. Who is Jesus to you? Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? If He is your Lord, what does that word mean? Does that mean I can do what I want and then pray a little prayer and maybe God will bless it? Look at verse 21. But He warned them, instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Interesting, in verse 22, He's going to prophesy His death, burial, and resurrection. He's going to tell them, this is what happens to the Christ. This is what happens to Messiah. This is what happens to God's Son. Okay? He's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be crucified. In verse 21, He's going to say, so don't tell anybody. Okay? Interesting, one of the things that we've seen over the last couple weeks, and I haven't addressed it yet because I've been waiting for this moment, is we've got Jesus who's saying, oh, you know, I brought your daughter back to life. Don't tell anybody. I healed you. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. It's like, I'm doing all these miracles, all these things. He's giving parables so people don't understand them. Why is He doing this? Why is He doing this? Why is He? Because His time hasn't come yet. He's got some stuff He needs to do before this crucifixion, before this resurrection. And if He, you know, the word's already out. Can you imagine the mob of people around Jesus all of the time? He goes inside a house and there's so many people that they're bringing a man on a pallet and they got to dig a hole in the roof. Remember we talked about those four rednecks that are, you know, cutting someone's roof open and lowering down the pallet with this man who can't walk? Okay, He's got 20,000 people that He just got done feeding. There's people everywhere. And He's like, we do not need to spread this word. Okay. Now, is that a command for them or is that a command for us? That's a command for them, right? That's for a specific time in a specific place for a specific people. Now is the time to share the message. And by the way, even in Luke's day, it was the time to share that message. He's giving us an accurate account of what happened when Jesus was there. Right? And He's saying it's not time yet. If people find out I'm Messiah, I'll be crucified tomorrow. And that's not in God's timing. Look at verse 23. And He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it. Now, let's kind of take these verses and dissect them a little bit. If you're all right with that, I'd like to camp here on these verses for just a little bit. Verse 23. This is one of the most significant verses in the Bible, if you ask me. It's my opinion, of course. I know there's a lot of significant verses. But this verse explains and tells so much about discipleship that we need to stop here and kind of rest on and inhale this verse. Okay? Now, by the way, if you're a Bible memory person, this verse should be at the top of your list. The next verse you memorize is right here. Okay? If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself. Some of your versions say, if anyone wants to be a disciple of Mine, to be a disciple, is to be a follower, to be someone who walks with Jesus, someone who's made Jesus the Lord of your life, a Jesus follower, as it were. That's the question. Do you want to be a Jesus follower? Do you want Him as your Lord and Savior? We've already identified that He is the Christ. What have you identified Him as? If you've identified Him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as God Himself, incarnate, perfect and holy and without sin, crucified and yet risen, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, if that's how you've identified Him, now you have to decide, am I going to accept that? You want to follow me, is what Jesus says? Now, is this going to be easy or is this going to be hard? There's a rumor going around amongst evangelicals. Following Jesus is easy. If you want to be happy, if you want your life to be perfect, if you don't want any more problems, give your life to Jesus and He'll take care of all that. And then we've got this prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it. I named $1 million yesterday and I still don't have it. I don't know what's going on here. Okay? Look at the requirement here of someone who follows Jesus. Now, the scary part of looking at this requirement is I got to ask myself if I'm doing it. Right? Now, this is not a work for salvation thing. This is, if Jesus is your Lord thing, this is what you'll look like. If you're a soccer player, there's times where you got shin guards and cleats on. If you're a football player, there's times in your life where you're wearing a helmet and some pads. The pads and helmet don't make you a football player. But you're a football player, and so you got pads and helmet on. Right? Okay? This stuff doesn't make you a believer. This stuff just shows that you are one. If anyone is to come after me, he must deny himself. Well, that's a lot of fun, isn't it? What does it mean to deny yourself? To deny means that I'm not in charge. It's like all the stuff that I have isn't mine. This comes right back to that giving thing, doesn't it? It comes right back to the giving thing. You feed them. Deny yourself. It's not all about me. It's about the people around me. It's about what God wants to do through me. Because one times infinity equals infinity. What do we deny ourselves of? The things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? Easy or hard? It's hard. It's hard. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow road that leads to heaven. Right? Why wouldn't you want to take the broad road? It's easy. Right? You get on the expressway or do you take the back roads? We probably don't know too much about that on Big Island. If you've ever been off Big Island, they got these big things called freeways. There's an on-ramp. You go really fast. It's pretty safe.
Ain't no freeways over here.
Ain't no freeways over here, right, Gary? Yeah, that's right. If there ever is one, we're going to all be happy, 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 right? Except Gary. He'll be set. Okay. We must deny himself, take up his cross daily. Okay. Notice the time frame. It's not like once a year. It's not yearly. It's not decadely. It's not century, once in a while. Daily, every day. What does it mean to take up your cross? We have crosses on necklaces. We put crosses on buildings. We put crosses on our wall. And the cross is a symbol of Jesus and his power over death, and we recognize that. to Jesus' disciples, they didn't have all that. This is like saying, take up your electric chair daily. Because an electric chair to us, there's only one thing that happens in an electric chair, right? You die. You die. You have to daily give up your right to your own life. Easy or hard? Can any of us do this? No. But one times infinity equals infinity. Only through Christ can we do this. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, if you've ever had a dog that you've taken on a walk, or children that you've taken on a walk, have you ever had a dog that you've taken on a walk and you're the one who knows where you're going and you turn places and, you know, you're going in this little on this little trail or whatever, and the dog is running all over the place and the dog is kind of following you, but the dog is following you in front of you? Has anyone had that before? Or you've had children and they start walking and they're walking down the aisle at the grocery store and you're turning down aisle 7 and they're still going because there's a candy aisle somewhere else, right? You know what the best way to teach a dog to follow you is? Take sudden turns and just keep walking. And then they're like lost for a second. They look around. By the way, it's a good way to teach children too. Because once they get that, yeah, we'll not go there. He's wondering about a leash on a child. So, woo. Okay. Emma got lost in the store one time. And it was pretty traumatic for all of us. There was crying. There was a lot of... she was at the service center when I found her. There's a lot of women. All, it's okay. You know, I don't think your dad's left you for good. I think he'll be, you know, along shortly. And that was a traumatic experience. But you know what? She hasn't been lost since then. Because you don't follow from the front. You don't follow Jesus from the front. If you follow Jesus from in front, you end up getting lost. And you find yourself in a pretty traumatic situation. Have you ever been lost from Jesus? Whew, that's not a fun place to be. If I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't want to be in front. I want to be there with my shepherd who comforts me and lets me know that there's another side to this valley. If anyone is to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then there's a promise. After that, if anyone wants to save his life, he must lose it. Anyone who loses his life for my sake will save it. Okay? Because when we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him, we lose some things in this world, don't we? We lose doing the things we want to do. We lose saying the things we want to say. We lose going the places we want to go. We lose those things. But in the end, we're better off for it. Our life is saved. We've got this thing that God does, not only in eternity, but in our lives. Because you ask the alcoholic, how's the... You know, man, getting drunk is a lot of fun and drinking is a lot of fun, but eventually you lose your life to that, don't you? The Japanese say, first the man takes the drink, and then the drink takes the man. And this happens in all areas of our life. The greatest thing that you can do with your life is to give it to Jesus. But when you give your life to Jesus, He's not interested in you as a lump of coal. He's interested in you as a diamond. And when you give your life to Jesus, you are going to be under pressure for long periods of time because He is doing something. He's doing something in your life. You're the clay in the potter's hand. When you first get a piece of clay, if you fire it at that time, the air bubbles inside it will crack it. And so first it needs to be kneaded, it needs to be beaten, it needs to have the air bubbles removed. How do you think the clay feels about that? You know what Jesus is doing in your life as you're going through trials and tribulations? He's beating the air out of you because someday you're going to get fired. But then you'll be useful. Okay? That's why we give. We give because He gave. We give because one times a million is a million. And one times infinity is infinity. You know what? God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. He could send 10,000 angels to do the job that He has called you to do. God doesn't need me. But He's chosen to use me. But He's a gentleman. He doesn't force Himself upon anybody, believer or non-believer. And He says, when you start doing what I've called you to do, when you give the way that your Father gives, then you'll see amazing things in your life. Look at verse 25 with me. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and let forfeits himself? Okay, it's going back to this saving your life. This is an eternity thing too, right? You get everything in the world, but you end up in hell. Man, I had everything. Everything was good. Everything was cherry. It was all good for 80 years. And then I died and I spent eternity in hell. How's that look? Is that good planning? You know? Or I went through some difficulties. I went through some troubles. I identified with Jesus. I gave Him. I denied myself. I took up my cross daily. I followed Him. I didn't get to say what I wanted to say. I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. I didn't get to spend my money the way that I wanted to spend my money. And yet, in the end, I have eternity in heaven. Right? That's what Jesus is calling our attention to. It's not all about right now. We know that, though, don't we? Because we've said things to people that later we wish we wouldn't have said. We've done things in the immediate, and later we regret it. Some of us have done things and then we're still regretting it 20, 30, 40 years later.
Not
true. Right? So we know that here it's magnified in eternity. Look at this last part and then we'll close. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. And the glory of the Father who... and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there is some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now we're going to talk about that verse next week. Okay, verse 27, we're going to talk about this. He's basically saying the kingdom of God is going to come before they die. Okay, we're going to see the kingdom of God come in the next couple verses. Okay. I believe that's what he's talking about. There's going to be some debate about this among theologians. Good news is I'm not a theologian. I'm just a pastor. But he goes into this thing about being ashamed of the words of the Son of Man. Okay? That's a temptation that we face, isn't it? I think that's a temptation we face today. We're afraid to share the gospel. We're afraid because what people might think about us. That's called being ashamed. Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation." And I'm misquoting that a little. Okay? The idea is the gospel is central. The gospel is central of who we are as believers. It's this idea that Jesus gave his life. He gave who he is. Our job in denying ourselves is to not be ashamed of that. Our idea in taking up our cross daily is that we do the hard work. And following is being who he's called us to be. That's a high calling, isn't it? That's a high calling. To empty yourself. To empty yourself. But once you empty yourself, you can be filled with something greater than you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God of the universe gave the most precious gift that could ever be given to people who do not deserve it. And I want to be just like him. I want to be a giver. I want to give God and people out of my time, my talent, and my treasure. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?